It's good to be in church on Sunday night. That was pretty good. That was really good. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark, chapter number 5. When you find that, if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Mark, chapter number 5. I know what you're thinking right now. He said he was old as dirt this morning, and sure enough, he's lost his mind and doesn't know that he preached out of Mark chapter 5 this morning. But I haven't lost it yet. It's still intact, at least for today. And we're just going to pick up where we left off. Look, if you would, at verse number 21, Mark chapter number 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Go down to verse 37, if you would. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day that you've given to us. Lord, thank you that we can be back here again tonight to sing the songs like we've sung and rejoice in your goodness and your love and your mercy. And tonight, Lord, as we look into your word again, we ask again that you would take it and use it in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to apply it to every single area of our lives tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being here tonight. Let me just warn you, this is Sunday night. That means we only have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday left. And that will go by very, very quickly. I promise you, it will zip past. And if you're going to invite somebody, do it early on, because Thursday will be here before you know it. And I don't know why. I think they go faster every year, preacher. That's it, because I'm old. They just go by faster and faster, and the weeks go, and the months go, and the years go, and then you start counting things in decades. Then that means you're old. Amen. When you're counting things in decades. So if you're going to invite somebody, please do it early on and try to get them here under the preaching of the Word of God. Now here in Mark chapter 5, we saw this morning that Jesus was over there in the country of the Gadarenes. It's called the Gergesenes in another passage. And he delivers that man that's possessed with devils. And the response of the people in the town was, we want you to go away. And I told you this morning, it's dangerous to tell Jesus to go away, because he gets in the boat and he leaves. And that man who got delivered, he wants to go with Jesus. He said, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, you can't. I have a job for you. I want you to go home and tell everybody what God did for you today. And not only did he go home, the Bible says he went through the whole area of Decapolis, everywhere on that side of the Sea of Galilee, and he told everybody what Jesus had done for him. And while he's doing all that, Jesus gets back in the boat, and they head back to the other side. Now, I told you, in Mark chapter 4, they had been over there, and there were multitudes of people, and that night they took off across the Sea of Galilee over there to the country of the Gadarenes, and everybody dispersed and went home. I promise you, they had no idea in the world that the boat would be coming back the next day. They had no idea. They thought Jesus had been gone for a long time. And can you imagine the excitement when somebody on the shore said, that boat is coming, that's the boat Jesus left in. And it's coming back. And word spread. I mean, it spread, and it spread far, and it spread fast. And by the time they pulled up to shore, there was a vast multitude of people there just waiting to hear from Jesus. And then something very unusual began to happen. The crowd started to part, and they were letting somebody come through. Now, if you've ever been to any kind of big event where it's just open seating or open standing, you know that the people who want to be up front, they get there early, and they stake out their spot, and they are there. They'll spend the night there if they have to. They do whatever they got to do to be up front. And if you just want to be up front, and you come say, I want to go to the front, they're not going to let you to the front. They don't, no, they staked out that spot, and they were there, and they put in the time and the effort. They're not just going to let any old Tom, Dick, or Harry come up there and take their spot. But that's what they're doing. They're moving aside, and they're letting somebody come through. Because he's somebody they know. He's somebody they respect. He's somebody that has a little bit of authority in their life. His name is Jairus, and he's a ruler of the synagogue. So he's got a little bit of spiritual authority, and he's got a little bit of civic authority, and he's known and he's respected. And when he wants to come through, they say, okay, you can come through. And they let him go right up to the front. And he comes to Jesus, and we have this idea in our mind that all of the rulers, all of the religious people, they all hated Jesus, and most of them did. However, in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it tells us that many of the chief rulers believed, but loved the praise of men. In other words, there were those who saw Jesus, they saw what he did, they lined it up with what they knew about the scriptures, and they said, this is the one right here. But they didn't follow him openly because they were afraid they'd lose their position. Isn't that sad? That they had an opportunity. You know why Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees? Really, honestly. It wasn't because they were inherently wicked, bad people. No, they were moral, they kept the law, all that stuff. You know why he was so hard on them? Because if anybody should have pointed to him and said, that's your Messiah, it was the Pharisees. They knew the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures, and they should have lined it all up and pointed to Jesus. And the truth is, many of them knew it, but they simply wouldn't acknowledge it. Because they didn't want to lose their position. We find out later over in Acts chapter 15 that there were Pharisees who believed later and followed Jesus, and they brought some of their bad teaching into the church with them, and it had to be straightened out. But there were those who knew who he was and just didn't want to be acknowledged, and they didn't want to be seen following Jesus. You remember Nicodemus? He came to see Jesus. You remember when he came? At night. Why? He didn't want anybody to see him. He wanted to know more, and yet he didn't want to get caught. Isn't that sad? And Jairus is one of those guys. He looked at Jesus. He's been following. He knows what Jesus has been up to the point that when his daughter is sick, he says, I know who can fix this. It's Jesus. All I got to do is get there. And on this day, it's so bad, she's not just sick now, she's dying. And he said, if I can get to Jesus, that's my only hope. And he doesn't care who sees him on this day. It doesn't matter because his little girl is dying and he's got to get her help. And the only one that can help her is Jesus. And he gets down there and he says, Jesus, my daughter is 12 years old. She's dying. And I know if you'll just, all you have to do is come put your hands on her and she'll be well and she'll get up off that bed. I know it. I believe it with all my heart. And again, there's stuff that didn't get written down that happens in between. The Bible says if everything Jesus did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books. And he must have said to that man, I'll come to the house with you, because the next thing that happens is they're on their way to the house. I mean, they're going. Jairus is the happiest guy in the crowd. Do you understand? A good number of those people are only there because they want to see Jesus do a miracle. That's why they're there. They want to see the excitement and the action. And now Jesus has just agreed to do a miracle. And now everybody's excited. And Jairus is the one who's going to get his daughter healed. And they're headed for the house. And there's a high level of excitement. And then something else happens. Look at verse 25. You see, there's somebody else in this crowd. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Here's this woman. She's been sick for 12 years. We don't know exactly what her problem was, but she's got an issue of blood. She's bleeding. She's losing blood. Her body is not replenishing the blood supply fast enough. And she, for 12 years, has literally been shriveling up and dying. And it's gotten so severe, she's been to every doctor she can go to. She has no resources left. She can't afford to go to the doctor. She can't even afford to go to the snake oil salesman. She can't go to anybody. She's all out of money. She's literally dying. But because of her disease, you see, her disease is an issue of blood. That puts her in the same category under the Mosaic law as a leper or someone with physical sores on the outside. She's bleeding. She's not supposed to be in a crowd. She's not supposed to be around people. And if a crowd forms and she's there, she's supposed to go off to the side and say, unclean, unclean, so that they don't catch what she's got. And if they catch her in a crowd where she's not supposed to be, they can take her out and stone her to death. That's the law. That's the way it works. And she's in this crowd. She's risking everything on this day. But she's going to die either way. Just like Jairus, she's got nothing to lose on this day. She's going to get to Jesus no matter what. But nobody's letting her toward the front of the crowd. She's not special. As a matter of fact, she doesn't want them to know who she is. She's hiding. She's probably got a cloak pulled over her face. She's back there in the back just wondering, how in the world am I going to get anywhere near Jesus? And then Jesus starts moving this way. Can you imagine? She's all the way in the back. But Jesus is going that way now, and he's going with Jairus, and they're headed to the house, and they're moving up through the crowd, and she's just standing there, and they're getting closer and closer and closer, and she has no idea what to do. She's risking her life. She's risking everything, and as Jesus comes by, she sees her chance, and she reaches through some people and just barely swipes the edge of his garment. And in that split second, she's healed. I'm not talking Benny Hinn late night television healed. I'm talking really healed. Amen? I mean, she is healed. She's just as good as she was 12 years ago before all this started. She knows it, and now she's the most excited person in the crowd. Half the crowd came because they want to see a miracle. Jesus did one right under their nose, and they missed it. Amen? And then the most horrible thing she could ever imagine happens. Look at what happens down here. Verse 30. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, put yourself in her spot. Do you understand what she just did? She just stole healing. She didn't ask for it. It wasn't offered. She took it. And now Jesus turned around and said, who did that? Who touched me? And she is not going to say a word. You know why? I'll tell you why. This is just my supposition, but I think I'm right. She's afraid he'll unheal her. She thinks, if he finds out it's me, he'll just take it back, and I'll die right here. I wasn't supposed to do it that way. And she's not going to say a word. Nothing. And the disciples look at him and said, Jesus, we are in a multitude of people. There are five of us touching you right now. What do you mean? Who touched you? How do you know somebody touched you? Verse 32, and he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. You know what that means? He turned right around and he looked right in her eyeball. And at that moment, she knew that he knew that she knew that he knew that she knew that he knew that it was her. And she's busted. She knows it. And she's got nothing else to do. So she falls at his feet and she admits it. She says, it's me. I did it. Look, if you would, at verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Can you imagine hearing those words at that moment? She knows she's healed. Now she's scared. She doesn't know what's going to happen. And Jesus says, it's okay. Daughter, It's okay. And now she's excited, and now she's the hero of the crowd. Everybody's looking at her thinking, what happened? Jesus healed her. Now they want to touch her. They want to shake her hand. They're going up saying, please sign my sandal. I want a souvenir of this day. And I mean, they're excited. But while all that's going on, you know who's standing there? Jairus. And when he came, his daughter wasn't just sick, she was dying. He's on a time limit here. And Jesus agreed to heal his daughter. And Jesus was going the right way. They're moving. And then Jesus not only stopped moving, he's turned around, he's talking to other people. And it only takes just a few seconds to read those verses. But I promise you, time was ticking by. And Jairus was standing there, and all kinds of stuff's going through his mind. Who is this woman? What are we doing? Why have we stopped? My daughter is dying. We've got to get to the house. Jesus said he's coming to the house. Listen, if anybody ever had a promise in their hand that God was going to do something, it's this man. He made the request. Jesus agrees to do it. He's got a promise from God, and now it's not working. If anybody has ever prayed a prayer and knew they were going to get the answer, it's Jairus. He makes the request, and Jesus says, we're going to do it. Let's go to the house. How much more concrete can it get than that? And now he's not doing anything, and they've stopped. So what I want to preach to you about tonight is this. What do you do between the promise and the fulfillment? I'd like to tell you that every promise you can claim from the Word of God gets fulfilled within a week's time. But I'd be lying to you. Doesn't always work that way. Listen, God made promises in His Word that took hundreds and thousands of years to be fulfilled. That doesn't mean the promise wasn't any good. It just means that God works on His own timetable. I'd like to tell you that every prayer that you pray, you will have a solid, concrete answer by tomorrow at this time. But I'd be lying to you. It's not true. It's not the way it works. Sometimes God answers right away, and sometimes it's a long, 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 long time before you get the answer from God. So what are you supposed to do in between that promise you've claimed or that prayer that you've prayed and the fulfillment of that promise or the answer to that prayer? What are you supposed to do in that space? Well, I believe we have to do just what Jairus did. I want you to see, first of all, when you're in between the promise and the fulfillment, number one, don't put your own limitations on God's promises. In other words, don't tell God how He has to fulfill the promise or how He has to answer the prayer, because you will probably be surprised at how He does it. God does things differently than we do things. And when we pray, we say, God, here's what I want and here's how it'll all turn out. And then we look back later and think, wow, God didn't do any of what I thought it was going to take for that to happen. And God still answered, and God still kept His promise. Don't put your own limitations on God's promise. Jairus has to stand there and wait while Jesus stops, turns around, deals with this woman, talks to other people. His need is urgent, and it looks like Jesus has gotten sidetracked. Have you ever prayed for something and it looked like things were moving the right way? And then it just stops. And now it looks almost like it's going the wrong way. You say, oh no, God is out of control on this thing. Oh no, never. You've just put your own limitations on what you thought He was going to do, that's all. Can you imagine Jairus standing there? He's probably frustrated. We would be, wouldn't we? We'd be thinking, what are we doing here? We got to get to the house. Let's go. Time is ticking by. She was already dying when I left the house. We got to go. Who is this woman? What is her problem? She's not dead yet. Let's go to the house. That's what we'd be thinking. He might even be angry. So how could that be? Because he's a plain old ordinary person. That's how. And he might be angry thinking, what are we doing? Why have we stopped here? But no matter what, I promise you this, he's scared to death. He's scared because she was dying when he left. And he knows how severe it is. And he doesn't know how much time they've got. Don't put your own limitations on the promises of God, and don't tell him how to answer the prayers, and don't tell him how to keep the promises. God doesn't have to work in the way or the time that seems best to us. He doesn't have to. I'm going to give you a great eternal truth. You can highlight this and underline this and write it down and make bumper stickers out of it and tweet it if you don't have a life. Are you ready? God is God, and you're not. God is God, and you're not. And when God is not doing what you think God ought to be doing, remind yourself of that. He's God, you're not. He's the omniscient one. He's the omnipotent one. He's the one who knows the beginning and the end, and he knows it all. And if he's choosing to wait on something, then that's the best thing to do, is to wait. Number two, don't allow a shift in circumstances to make you doubt the power of God. Look, if you would, down here at verse 35. Jesus talks to the woman, says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And then it says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Now, that's a pretty severe shift in circumstances, wouldn't you agree? I mean, sick and dying, that's one thing. Dead is a whole different thing. Jairus did not come asking for a resurrection from the dead. We don't know if Jairus even knows that's possible. What he came asking for was what he knew Jesus could do, and that's heal his daughter. But now that's not even an option. Not even an option. Always remember that when your circumstances shift and it looks like now it's impossible for God to do what you've asked him to do or the prompt to fulfill the promise that you've claimed, go back to step number one, because usually the problem is you have figured out in your mind how he's got to do it. Instead, forget all of that and don't allow that shift in circumstances to make you doubt the power of God. Just because the circumstances change does not mean God is sitting up there in heaven wringing his hands saying, "Uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen." Nothing, no matter what it is. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing he doesn't see. And he's not frustrated, and he's not out of control. As a matter of fact, look at the next verse. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "I'm sorry it took so long. I guess there's no hope." It's not what he said, was it? He said, "Be not afraid, only believe." Well, they've just heard she's dead. And Jesus said, "Be not afraid, only believe." Can I paraphrase that for you? "Don't worry, we're still going to the house. I'm going to handle this. Just trust me. Just trust me. I've got it under control. Don't allow a shift in circumstances to make you doubt the power of God." Jesus is completely unfazed by the fact that she is dead. And when your circumstance changes and it looks like now it's completely impossible, can I just tell you that's when God really delights in doing something you didn't expect. God loves to do things when we realize it's impossible for us now. And that's when he moves in, and that's when we have to step back and say, "Look what God did." And we can't say, "Look how I figured this out." We can say, "Look at what God has done." Don't allow a shift in circumstances to make you doubt the power of God. Look what happens down here. It says, they said, "He's dead. Why trouble thou the master any further?" And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. Now, it's a strange thing for Jesus to say. They get there. She died before they got there. They got there. People are there, and as is the custom in that part of the world, they're wailing and they're crying and they're weeping and they're mourning the death of this little girl. And Jesus says, "She's not dead. She's just asleep." Now, I'll tell you a little secret. She's dead. I mean, she's dead. They know dead when they see dead. She's dead. Everybody knows it, and Jesus knows it. Why would he say she's asleep? Now, this is not the only time in the Bible Jesus does this. In John chapter 11, Mary and Martha called for Jesus. And they said, our brother Lazarus, the one that you love, he's sick. Please come and heal him. And you know the story. He didn't go. On purpose, he went somewhere else and waited several days. And then after some time had passed, Jesus said to the disciples, let's get up and go. We're going to go to Bethany because Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples said, well, he's been sick. If he's asleep, let's just let him sleep. That'll be good for him. He'll regain his energy. And Jesus had to say, no, he's dead. He's dead. And then they went to Bethany. Sure enough, he's dead. Been dead 4 days. And Martha came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She was right. If he had come when they asked him to come, Lazarus wouldn't have had to die. But that gave Jesus the opportunity to say one of the most profound things in all the Word of God. He said, Martha, do you believe in the resurrection? And she said, I believe there will be a resurrection in the last day. And he looked at her and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he looked right at her and said, believest thou this? And she said, I believe you. Isn't that something? You know what Jesus was saying to Martha? He was saying, Martha, yes, there's a resurrection down there in the last day. But the resurrection is not just an event. The resurrection is a person, and it's me. And if I can do it down there, I can do it right now. I am the resurrection and the life. So why did he say Lazarus is asleep? Why did he say this girl is asleep? Here's my own personal theology, if you're ready. Don't know if you're ready. He's the resurrection and the life. Isn't that interesting? There is no life without Jesus Christ. You know what your Bible says in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know who that's talking about? Jesus Christ. He is the life. Isn't that something? He's the sustainer of life. He's the creator of life. The only reason you have life is because of him. He is the life. And he's the resurrection. He said, I'm the one that's going to do that resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Here we go now. When the resurrection and the life is standing in the room, you don't get to be dead. It's just not an option. You don't get to be dead. The most you can be is asleep, because when he says get up, you're getting up. Doesn't matter if you were dead 4 days or 20 minutes, you're getting up. Amen? Because he is the resurrection and the life. I want to give you the next one. Don't be swayed by the doubts of others. It says in verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. They're all saying, you're crazy. She's not asleep. She's dead. There's no hope. You're too late. Don't be swayed by the doubts of others. There will always be somebody to tell you that God can't do what you're asking him to do. That God won't provide, and God won't take care of this, and God won't do that. And listen, just ignore all of that. Believe what God says, not what other people say about God. Believe what he says. When I first went into evangelism in 1996, and I understand there are people in this room who were not yet born in 1996. That's a terrible shame, because you missed a lot. You just missed a lot. And in 1996, I was on staff at my home church in Fairbanks, Alaska, and the Lord was working in my heart, and I talked to my pastor, and we prayed about it and settled on evangelism. That was the direction the Lord was leading. And he said to me, my pastor said, why don't you call some preacher friends, tell them what the Lord's doing in your heart, just bounce it off of them. There's, in the multitude of counselors is safety. So I called some pastor friends, I called some missionary friends, I called some evangelist friends, said, this is what I believe the Lord is leading me to do, here's the plan. And they were overwhelmingly positive, except for one guy. That guy, he had come to Alaska as a missionary. And evidently, he had a hard time on deputation. Because he said, I called him, I told him, a good friend, dear friend, had worked with him for several years when he first came to Alaska, still good friends with his children, grandchildren. Wonderful guy, wonderful family, all serving the Lord, good stuff. He said, Brother Mark, don't do it. I said, well, why not? He said, we love you, don't do it. I said, come on now, why should I not do it? He said, well, because we love you, and if you do it, you're going to get hurt. He said, you're going to get out there, you're going to have nowhere to preach, and you're going to be sitting around twiddling your thumbs, and when you finally get a place to preach, he said, they are not going to take care of you, and you are going to starve to death. That's pretty severe. That was 30 years ago this very year. And, you know, there's been ups and downs and all that kind of stuff. But one thing that's never been an issue, starvation has never come into the picture. Probably wouldn't hurt if it came into the picture for a little while just to get things back evened out again. Listen, if I had listened to him, I'd have missed out on what God was going to do. Really, I'd have missed out on so much that God was going to do over the last 30 years. What a terrible shame that would have been. And you know what? He wasn't malicious, and he wasn't trying to hurt me. He was concerned for me. Sometimes people are not being malicious when they try to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. They just don't believe God can take care of you. But that doesn't mean God can't take care of you. You just believe what he says, not what they say about him. Amen? You believe him. Don't be swayed by the doubts of others. And they laughed him to scorn. The mockery of others does not change the power of God. Amen. One iota. Number four. It's the last one. It's the most important one. When you're in between the promise and the fulfillment, and it looks like nothing is happening and there's no progress, and when you're in between that prayer and that answer and nothing seems to be going right and it's not working, number four is this. Stay close to Jesus. You know where Jairus is from the moment we first meet him? He's right next to Jesus. He comes through that crowd and he gets next to Jesus and he makes his request, and then they're walking together, Jesus and Jairus and the disciples, and they're all headed that way. When Jesus stops to deal with the woman with the issue of blood, you know where Jairus is? Right next to Jesus. He doesn't move. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when the servants come and say, don't come, she's already dead, Jesus doesn't have to say, somebody find Jairus and tell him. All he has to do is turn to him and say, be not afraid, only believe. He's still standing right there. You know why? Because he knows Jesus is his only hope. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows Jesus is his only hope. And he stays right there. And they get to the house, and people are mocking and saying, this is ridiculous. She's already dead. And that would have been a good opportunity for Jairus to say to Jesus, it's all right, just go. But you know what he did? They sent everybody else away, and he stayed next to Jesus. They got up to the room where the little girl was. You know who's in the room? Peter, James, and John. Jesus, the little girl, and Jairus and Mrs. Jairus. They're still standing there. And he takes her by the hand and says, Talitha kumai, maid arise. She gets up off the bed, and I think they were probably a Baptist family because he said, go get her some food. And we don't smoke and drink and dance, but we do eat, amen? And he said, she needs some food to eat. You know who he's talking to? Not Peter, James, and John. This is not their house. They can't go find food. You know who he's talking to? Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, who are still standing right there. And because he never left his side, he got to see a resurrection. When you're in between there, that's not the time. Listen, that's when the devil's going to whisper in your ear and say, give up, throw in the towel, there's no hope. Don't you do that. Don't believe that. No. You stay right close to Jesus. Because the only thing I can tell you for sure is that if you don't stay close to Jesus, you won't get to see what he's going to do at the end. And you want to see what he's going to do at the end. You want to be there when that dead body gets up off the bed. Amen? We were in Newport, Tennessee. It's been 3 years ago now, I believe. It was the last Sunday of September. We were there. We've been there many times. And that night, I preached. The adult Sunday school teacher was sitting back on that side. When we're there, he always teaches Sunday school, just does a fine job. He's a good man. And he was sitting back on that side. And these four or five young men came in. It was obvious they all came together. They all had little notebooks and stuff. They came in and sat in that pew right where he was. And they were very attentive through the whole message. And then at the end, I was at the back, and I shook their hands when they went out the door. They were from a local prison release halfway house program, and they allowed them to come to church Sunday night, but they had to be back at a certain time, and so they had to get out of there and go back. The little shuttle van picked them up. And then the adult Sunday school teacher came out the door. Liz and I were standing there, and he said, did you meet that guy? I said, well, yeah, I met all of them. And he pointed out one of them, and he said, that one's my son. I said, really? I said, yep. He said, tonight was the first time, and I forget how long it was. It was like 20 years that he's been in church with me. First time that night, sitting back there. He said he got into trouble when he was young, in and out of the juvenile system. And it didn't get better, it got worse. And he got into drugs, and he got into all kinds of stuff, and it was just a nightmare. He said there was a long period in my son's life where I had to pretend that he was dead because I didn't want to think about where he really was. And then he ended up in prison. And while he was in prison, somebody came through and preached the gospel, and he got saved. I'm not talking prison saved so you can get out early. He evidently really got saved. I mean, it was a change in this young man. They came to him after a little while and said, you're doing so well, we want to let you out early. And he said, no. He said, if you let me out now, there's nowhere to go except back where I just came from. And if I go back there, I'm going to get caught up in all that stuff. He said, I don't want to. No, don't want to go. He said, all right. They came back to him again. They said, we're starting this halfway house program. And you can go into that, and you're supervised, and you stay there, and they let you out for work and certain things, and then you got to be back. Would you be willing to do that? And he said, I'd do that. He signed up for the program, and that Sunday night, there he is sitting next to his father who's been praying for decades. You know what happened that night? The answer to his prayers walked in the door and sat down next to him. You don't want to be home watching the ball game when that happens. You want to be right there in that spot. So when that answer to prayer walks in the door, they know right where to sit and they can be there. You don't want to miss that service. You don't want to be off, so you don't want to have gotten bitter at God and dropped out of church and not be there on that night. How do you keep that from happening? You stay close to Jesus when it looks like nothing's working. You stay right close to Jesus. When it looks like the prayer's not getting answered and the promise is no good, you stay right close to Jesus because you don't know how close to the answer you are. You have no idea. It could be a whole lot closer than you think, and you want to be right there when that resurrection happens. You don't know when God is going to answer or how God is going to answer. And you may not see the answer to some prayers until you see it from heaven. But that doesn't mean God's not working. It just means be not afraid, only believe. Trust Him. I don't know what you might be going through tonight, but it could well be that you've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and it looks like it is absolutely hopeless, and the devil has told you just give up, quit praying, forget about it. He's lying to you. He's a liar. That's what he does. But I claimed this promise from God, and it didn't work. Oh, it just hasn't worked yet. You hang on, amen? You keep trusting God, and if you could hear God's voice out of heaven, I believe probably what you'd hear is this: be not afraid, only believe. I still got it under control. You just trust me. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Lord, thank you for giving us this half of this chapter, letting us know what happened to this man who risked everything to come to you because he knew you were his only hope. Thank you for telling us about the woman with the issue of blood who risked everything because you were her only hope. God, help us to understand no matter where we are tonight, you are our only hope. And God, tonight, help us to get just as close to you as we can. And then help us to stay there, even when we're discouraged, even when it doesn't look like the prayers are getting answered, even when it doesn't look like the promise is going to be fulfilled. Lord, help us to just stay right close to you and to just trust you. And we'll just thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the piano's going to begin to play. As she does, maybe there's something you've been praying about. Tonight, why don't you just tell God you're going to trust him? If he answers right away, you're going to trust him. But if he doesn't answer for a long time, you're still going to trust him. Don't put conditions on it. Don't tell him what he has to do. Maybe you're in that spot tonight. Be not afraid. Only believe. This altar's open for you tonight. If you need to come and do business with God, now is your opportunity. Now is the time. Maybe tonight you're in the middle of one of those situations. Maybe there's somebody you've been praying for over and over and over. Don't stop now. It's not over. They're still breathing. It's not over. God is not done. Just trust him. Pastor, would you come?